I'm going to invite Dick to come and pray for me before we look at God's word today.
Here we bow. Dear Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you today for the taste of freedom again. In that, remember those countries where they don't have the freedom that we're experiencing, but we did taste a little bit of the constraints that they face, and that we remember those people that are believers and struggle with worshiping as a group. And we praise you and thank you for that, and we thank you for our government allowing us again to worship, and that they would bless those that have made those decisions. We also pray for Paul as he's presenting the message today. We know that the prayer and the work that he's put into this sermon, that we may receive it. And it may change our lives just a little bit, and we can step and draw closer to you. And we ask him for the strength that he needs and the wisdom as he preaches. And we ask to be with the rest of us as we receive it. In thy name, amen.
Thank you. We did a survey a couple weeks ago, and I appreciate all of those who gave us feedback. And I asked you what you wanted to hear this summer. What you wanted to kind of, people were calling it people's choice. So today we're starting the first of those studies, and we're just going to be looking at various topics that people are very, very interested in. And so this morning I want to begin with a sermon that I've entitled "The Terrorism of Possibilities," and it's really about fear and anxiety, and worry and stress that so many of us struggle with in our culture today. And I'll get to that in a moment. But let me start with a story. As I was preparing, it just came to mind again and again. It's an old story when they used to settle, the wilderness of North America, and it was a wild area, and it was an old road, and it was spring, and as these two trappers came down the road and came to the a river, the river was absolutely frozen. And down the middle of the river, you could see this little stream kind of going. And so these two trappers stood at the end of a side of this thing saying, "We've got to cross, but is it safe? Is it going to break from beneath us? And how do we do this?" And they discussed it, and finally they decided they were going to go out and be quite separate. They were going to lay down and spread out their body as much as they could, and they crawl across the ice. And so each of these guys lay down and crawled slowly across, and they got to the stream and crawled over, got half wet doing that. It wasn't a big stream, just water flowing down the center, and the ice seemed pretty hard, and they get to the other side, and they sat on the shore just soaked with perspiration of anxiety. It's like, oh, it didn't break on us. That's so good. Just then, across the river, they heard this banging, clanging, and a big old wagon. It was a big square coal wagon. I don't know if you ever remember those. They had six mules pulling it. Came down, and without even stopping, the guy who was driving it just drove this wagon full of tons of coal across this river without even, and these guys watched it in disbelief. It was like, really? We didn't need to crawl across? All that fear, all that anxiety? I've been thinking about fear and anxiety ever since January. Probably you have too. I started to pray about this week, and I started saying, I wonder how many of us have been inflicted, not with the flu, not with the virus, but with fear. Fear is the worry of something specific. Anxiety is, it's unclear. It's like, I'm just anxious. I don't know what about. And I wonder how many of us on a daily basis are hit with fear and anxiety. I started to do some history in my head of the COVID virus, and just be patient with me. I probably will not use it again. I know I've talked a lot about COVID, but it kind of illustrates where our culture is today. When it first came out, I started going back into the news and started saying, so what were they predicting about this virus in January and February? Actually, the numbers were, they were estimating that there would be 7 billion people infected, and they were estimating that there would be between 40 and 52 million people on our planet die. Currently, there's only 500,000. Now, every life is valuable, I understand that, but the numbers were absolutely skewed. What this put us into is we put us into a world, a culture that was reacting in fear. We've got to do something. We've got to stop it. And what could be and what would be and all of those things started happening. Things that had never happened before. Every church, every mosque, every synagogue around the world was shut down. Hockey teams and baseball teams and all of the various sports things were shut down. Grads were postponed. All of these things started happening as a reaction out of fear of what could happen to us. Then I started to think about how it spread. I don't know if this affected you, but when first of all the list started to come and say, this is what the flu looks like, I kind of scratched my head and said, doesn't it look like all the rest of the flus we've already had? Like, how is it different? And when you started to ask some questions, and then they started to add some things, it's like, yeah, and by the way, we found out that you're going to get this flu, and you may not even feel anything. You may have it. You may be contagious, and you may not even know it. And that led to guilt. Like, what if I have it, and I go see my grandmother or grandpa and give them the flu, and they die? And all this anxiety, all this fear started to come up. And then there came this reaction. We need to isolate. We need to distancing. And you see them going through different words to try to explain it, social distance and physical distance. And all of these were good things, but I don't know if you watched the development or the evolution that started to happen. First of all, it was out of concern and protection, but it somehow changed to almost threats, almost intimidation. Things that I can't even get my head around. Like the thing that I can't get my head around is every province came out with this: if you get caught breaking the rules, $1,000 fine, and then fines can go up to $500,000 or $100,000. It's like $100,000 for what? And a new intimidation, a new fear started to rise in us. And now as we're entering the second or third phase, it's other questions. It's like, how many deaths will there still be? Will this come back a second time? Will it come back a third time? And what about the businesses? What about those who, are they going to be able to get back? And all of this anxiety and fear. And I kind of journeyed through this. This actually happened to me about 5 in the morning one day. And the Lord said to me, what's happened is you have moved into a culture of fear. Everybody's afraid. Do you remember going to the grocery store for the first time? Do you remember trying? So what is distancing and what is not distancing? And I know in this congregation there's two kinds of people. There's those who, oh, I don't care, and then there's the other side who you got to keep the rules. And there's this tension. But around us has been created this culture of fear. I don't know about you. I felt lots of anxiety this week about even this. We had 375 ushers out there. Did you see them all? And you know, how do we bring people in? How do we bring people out? And how do we keep the rules? But how do we still worship? And all of those things are going on in our mind. And I'm thinking, I'm living in a culture that somehow has moved fear into a weapon or a motivator or a stick to keep us going in the direction. Now let me contrast this. Jesus is in the northern Galilee, and he's sitting on a mountain, and he's doing what is called the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to his words about fear and anxiety and worry. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about what your body, or about what your body, what you will wear. Is your life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or weep or store away in barns, and yet the Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" And I was reading this as I was preparing, and it was like, this is an amazing contrast. We have a culture that is rampant on using fear and living in fear, and then we have our Lord saying, you don't need to live that way. Now, it's easy for me to say, you don't have to be anxious. Like, just stop doing it, right? Have you ever tried to do that? Just stop being anxious. Don't be afraid. It's in us, right? And so I started looking at Scripture and started to say, Lord, how do we aggressively face this? How do we attack it and put it to death? How do we live a life in peace, not in fear? This morning I want to walk you through some steps, but let me begin with an interesting observation that the Apostle Paul makes in Timothy. He's writing Timothy, and this Timothy, I don't know if you know much about Timothy, he was this young, anxious guy. He was kind of quiet, and he was kind of fearful, and in fact, he was taking a little wine every day, and most people think it was just a medication kind of thing just to settle him down. He was that kind of personality. He writes this to him: "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity." It's interesting, if you go to the various translations, some translations said a spirit of fear. Other translations, interesting, will say a spirit of cowardice. Why would we be cowardice? Because you're afraid to do what you know you should do. That's cowardice. And so there's all of these words that you could translate in. He says, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. Now, I got to tell you, I've read that verse hundreds of times, and it's like, I don't get it. And so the Lord started to take me deeper about this. But first, let me pause and notice something. In Romans' gospel, Paul talks about that there's a spirit that makes us a slave to fear. Isn't that an interesting word? Otherwise, fear is something that controls you. It's like a master with a whip that drives you. And you're fixating on the fear every day, in and out. And it may be about where you could go or what you can do, can't do, and all of those kind of things. And I stopped. Because we've just finished a study on Judges. And what was the sin in Judges? That the children of Israel would move from a worshiping God to idolatry. What's an idol? An idol is something that controls you, that you serve, that you obey. And so idolatry ultimately is I will think the way it wants me to think. I will do what it wants me to do. I will act the way it wants me to act. I will worship the way it wants me to worship. And I was going through this in my mind, and suddenly I realized, you know what? Fear can be an idol in my life. It can be this thing in the background that's always controlling me. It's controlling what I do and where I go and how I act and how I speak and how I think. And I started to see a culture of fear rising its head in our culture. It's been interesting, the contrast I've been watching as I've been dialoguing with various people over these last 3-4 months. Because I will run into Christians and it's like, are you anxious about this? Are you afraid about this? No, not at all. Well, how come? You could die. So, what would be the downside of that? I get to go to heaven. I get to be with God. No more sickness, no more sorrow, all of those things. And yet, as I'm walking with people in our society, as I'm walking with people, there's a terror. They live in absolute panic and fear. Well, what if I run into someone who has it? What if they don't even know they have it and they give it to me? What if I take it and my kids get it or my relatives get it? What if I'm the giver of it? All those things go in our head. And we become enslaved to fear. God says, I didn't give you that. I did not give you a spirit of fear. It's come from another place. So this morning, all I want to do is take a few minutes and give you four keys to dealing with fear. Now, I got to tell you, I have this file on my desk about this thick. It's about sermons on fear, studies on fear, books on fear. I just got a whole pile of them. I realize I can't give you everything today. So I want to give you something that's really practical that you can deal with fear in your life, or you can help others deal with fear in their life. Now, personally, let me give you a broad underlining statement. I don't believe that you can deal with fear without God. I really don't. I don't think you can rationalize it away or psychoanalyze it away or just stop doing it. I believe a key factor in dealing with fear in people's lives is Jesus Christ. Now, let me take you through four steps of practically how do I deal with fear. You may be surprised at them, and I'm sure they tie together, but each are kind of unique. The first is, I think you need to acknowledge that you're fearful. No, I'm just being practical. I'm just being realistic. Do you know what's out there? And you, it's interesting to listen to people almost contradict themselves. It's like, are you an anxious, fearful person? The reality is all of us at some point are. The reality is there's other people, there's people even here who are struggling with it. There are people who are going to be watching the video today or tomorrow when it's ready and online, and they're not here because of it. And that's not a put down to them. That's a reality of the struggle that they're going through. I think before you can deal with it, you've got to admit it's there. And as you admit it's there, you've got to look at it in a couple ways. Is it internal? Otherwise, have I grown up with an anxiety? I was an anxious kid. My mom used to say, Paul is the only kid I have that I go and I take him and I put him on the lawn. 4 hours later, he's still there. Now, my other two brothers, they could be on the moon by then. Like 4 hours, my one brother's name was Flying Phil. That was his nickname. It was given for a reason. He would fly and be gone. But I was anxious. I was fearful. I don't think I should go that far. Or is that dog going to bite me? And you know, all this stuff that goes on, it was internal. So I grew up an anxious kid. I grew up fearful. It controlled me. It managed me. It worked in me so that I limited myself and I actually moved into quite a shell. Are you that way? Are there events of fearful events in your past that you need to kind of walk through and say, you know, I'm fearful today, but it's really started way back here. Others, it's not that way. You were bold. You were strong. You were courageous. You just took life and went for it. But lately, things externally have been hammering you. You know, one of my fears is? My fears is that as we open the church and as we start to go through the things that we need to do to return to what we do, that some of you will feel like you did when you first went into the grocery store. Do you remember that day? You walked in, and there were lines on the ground, and then there was tapes over here, And there was glass things here. And some of you used to love shopping for food. And now it's not. Have you ever had someone walk up to you and say, "You're going down the wrong aisle. You're supposed to be going this way on that aisle." And suddenly I talk to people, and it's like they lost the joy of shopping. I don't want church to be that. So what's happening around us that will attack us with fear, that will try to insert fear into your life, into your reactions, into your responses to everyday things? Some of you hide your feelings. "I'm fine." Nyeh. And you're really not. Otherwise, some of you justify and rationalize it. "Well, the government has said," and all of those kind of things. And we need to respect that. That's why we're doing what we're doing. But the question is, are you justifying it rather than facing it? I don't think we can deal with fear until we say, "I'm afraid. I'm anxious." So when that happens, so what do we do? Well, the second thing I need you to realize is about perspective. I don't know if you've ever thought about fear this way, but it's a battle. That if you're afraid, you are on a battlefield. You are battling against this enemy called fear. Now, most of us know the enemy, and we name it. "I'm afraid. I'm anxious. I'm worried." All of those things. Worry is you just take fear and you just chew it and chew it and chew it and chew it and bring it back and chew it and chew it and chew it. It just never leaves you. It's always there. And yet, most of us know that's the enemy. We know it's there. We know it's attacking us. We know it's squelching us. We know all it's the enemy. We also know that we're inadequate, or we feel we're inadequate. We're feeling like, "I just can't handle this. I just can't do this forever." It's interesting, one of the struggles people have had, and some of our psychology people know this, that suicide rates have been going up because people can't handle it. It's fear. It's not that they have COVID, it's that they're afraid they're going to get COVID. And so it's like I don't have the resources. I don't have the strength in me to do it. And I got to tell you, for many people, that's true. But we're not done yet. But this is what I don't want you to miss. I want you to know that on the battlefield, you are not alone. That the presence of God is with you. The presence of God is beside you. Now, this will take a shift in some of your thinking, because some of your thinking has been that I go to be with God and I enter his presence and then I leave God and I'm all by myself again. I get to go to church because then I get to be with God, and then church is over and I have to leave and he's back there and I'm over here. But that's not true. There's this great passage in Deuteronomy chapter 20. Children of Israel have been wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. You know why? Because of fear. They got to the promised land and they sent in 12 spies and the 12 spies started to look around and said, "Look how big that city wall is. Look how big those gates are. Look at those giants." And they got so terrified, "We can't do this. We got to go back to Egypt. It was so nice in Egypt." And fear paralyzed them and defeated them, and they had to turn back. And none of those people, other than Joshua and Caleb, entered the land. And so they come a second time, and they're ready, but the same giants and the same great walls and the great cities and the great armies are still there, ready to come against them. God says these words. Is today you are going into battle against your enemies. Listen to the words. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not be terrified or give way to panic before them. Now here's the words. For the Lord Your God is the ones who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. What's he saying? He's saying, wherever you are, I'm present. Now, we can get into the theology of the sovereignty of God and his presence, all of that. But he wants you to know personally, individually, whoever you are, that you are not alone in this. And in fact, you have God standing next to you. And so Moses is standing beside the Red Sea. Pharaoh and all of his chariots and all his armies are pouring in. He's got all of these helpless people. He's got water. It's like, what do? I got God. And the waters divide. And David is standing before this massive guy named Goliath. And Goliath has killed who knows how many people. And he's threatened and intimidated his whole nation for days and days and days. And he says, I'm not afraid. I have God with me. And Daniel stands before a lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by a fiery furnace. And we could just go on. When the presence of God is with you, you are not alone, and you're guaranteed victory. You are entering a season, a nation, a culture, a people of fear, but you're not entering it alone. You are entering it with God. And he is all-powerful and all-knowing and all of those alls. Nothing can defeat him. And when he's on your side, you're guaranteed victory. So that fear shrinks, becomes tiny, becomes defeatable, can be driven out. Fear, we have to recognize it. We have to also recognize that God is present with all of those who believe. And that's you. But it's not finished yet. Let me take back to that verse. Because we need to realize how God has given you resources. In that verse, he said, I have given you a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. And you know what? For a long time, I looked at that and I said, Lord, I don't get this. What does that mean? I get the spirit of fear. I get that fear can enslave me. But what does it mean for me to have the spirit of our power and love and self-control? Let me suggest to you three things. God wants you to know when fear is coming toward you. He wants you to know that, first of all, you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. I started going through scripture after scripture, looking at the word power and how it's used in scripture. It's always often related to the Holy Spirit, especially in the New Testament. Acts chapter 1, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So what does that mean? That means when you are in this battlefield, when fear is coming up against you, you have strength that comes from God himself. Did you hear that? You have strength that comes from God himself. But that's not all you have. It says not only do you have power, you have love. What does love have to do with it? Well, scripture says that there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. So what's it talking about? It's talking about not only do you have the Holy Spirit in you who comes and gives you strength and power to overcome the enemy, but you also have the presence of God in you. It's a relationship word. It's that you are loved. And as you are loved and as you are held by him and as you walk with him and as he is close to you and adores you and favors you, you don't have to be afraid. This is my child. Perfect love casts out fear. You remember the story about the kid who kept getting bullied, and as he would walk to school every day, this kid would come out and beat him up and all that kind of stuff. And finally, Dad says, we'll deal with this. Next day, the little kid goes to school. Bully jumps out, looks at him, and just turns tail and starts to run. And this little boy can't figure out what happened until he turned around, because behind him is standing his big dad. You don't have to be alone in your fears. Have you invited Jesus into that moment? Have you started to look at Scripture and say, how much does he love me? How much does he express his love for me? And start to hear how this love is transforming in our boldness. Dad's right here with me, no problems. So you have strength and you have presence. Look at the last one, self-control. If you look at self-control, it's used primarily in one passage in the New Testament, Galatians. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he will change your character. He will give you various qualities of character, of love and kindness and goodness and gentleness. The last is self-control. Now, some of you have different Bibles, and you look up this passage in 2 Timothy, you'll see some of them translate self-control. Some of them have another word put in there, and it says sound mind. He gives you a sound mind. James will later talk about not being double-minded. Do you know what double-minded is? It's like I'm fearful and, well, this could happen, or this could happen, or this could happen, or should I do this, or Lord? And it's a constant fighting in my mind over anxiety and stress. God says, I'm going to push that all away. I'm going to give you a sound mind. I'm going to give you a self-control. I'm going to give you those abilities you need to overcome this fear. And so suddenly we look at fear and we start to realize that as I allow God to work in my life when fears are coming against me, I have the Holy Spirit in me to give me strength. I have the presence of God to give me love. And I have the Holy Spirit to come in me and give me the fruit of the Spirit so I can be strong in my abilities to stand with God against this. Wow. But for some of you, it's like, okay, that's helpful. But is there something practical I can do? Let me give you one other key to defeating fear. One other key to defeating fear is to hold on to God's promises. Now, I don't know how much you search Scripture, but this is really kind of fascinating to me. When I started looking at Scriptures, I could not believe all the Scriptures on fear. It's huge, Old Testament, New Testament, and there's verse after verse after verse. If some of you ran off your sermon notes and you saw a second page, and on the second page, I've just listed a whole bunch of good ones, Scriptures. And those Scriptures are designed to move you into a confidence in God, into a confidence of his protection, into a confidence of his strength and ability to defeat the fear that's in your life, the anxiety in your life. And so I want to suggest to you, after you recognize the fear, after you recognize that you're in a battle, after you recognize that you have the power of the Spirit, the presence of the Father, and the work of the gifts inside of you, you can have one more tool as an advantage. It's the use of Scripture. I wish we could go through all kinds of Scriptures today. Started going through, it's like so many. There's a guy named Mark DeZeus, D-E, and then you name Jesus, DeZeus, very good writer on the area of fear and rejection and just a whole bunch of very practical. He was a guy with panic attacks and lots of anxieties and just struggled constantly with those kind of things. You know what he did? He took Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is a great one. It's about being in the shelter and the covering of God's presence and all of that. And he took Psalm 91 and he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to listen to it and listen to it and listen to it and listen to it and listen to it. Well, how are you going to do that? So he got out a tape recorder. Some of you all explain what that is after. He got a tape recorder and he got his Bible and he read out loud and put on a cassette tape the Psalm 91. It had some music playing in the background, so it kind of felt, it was kind of good. The music was going in the scripture. And then he took the tape and he put it in a Walkman. I'll draw a picture about that too. And he just started walking around hearing this scripture again and again and again and again and again and again. And his fear went away. His fear went away. I don't believe that we as Christians need to live under the bondage and control of fear. I see a world using it as weaponry, using it to control and to manipulate and to gain. I also realize that as a Christian, I don't need to let it do that. My strength, my confidence is from the Lord. Let me give you one more scripture. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. So don't be afraid and do not be discouraged. Did you hear those two words? Don't be afraid and don't be discouraged, because he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this is just an intro. We could go deeper, but it's enough to start us reflecting. I would ask that today that you would just encourage us anew in a world that wants to use fear and anxiety to control, to warn. And I know the intentions were right. And I know the reality is turn people's heart into fearful places. I would ask that you would walk with us, whether it's anxiety or fear or worry, that you would give us victory that is not of our own doing, but of the evidence of your presence. May we see that it's attacking us. May we recognize that this is a battle, that we can't win on our own strength, but we can with you. May we see how the Spirit of God brings his strength and power into our lives. May we see how his presence and love drives out this fear. And may we see the abilities and the giftings that you place in us. Give us that one extra ability to overcome all the enemy throws at us. Lord, let us live a life of victory that is confident and at peace, because you have given us those things. I'd ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, for some of you who struggle with anxiety and fear, we've got some great little booklets that are available to you, and all you need to do is come and ask me about them, scriptures and some teaching that's very helpful. And so that's available to you if you just need just a little bit of an extra thing. I want to thank each of you for coming today. It's just warmed my heart to see each of you. We're going to usher you out, and it's not raining, so you can visit all you want. Next week, I'm going to be looking at a topic called repentance. What is that? What does it look like? How are people repentant? How not repentant? It's a pretty big topic and a pretty hard one. And so I want to invite you back next week as we come again to worship our Lord. Would you stand for the benediction? Heavenly Father, as we go from here, may we go in the name of Father God, who's always present with us, who stands beside us in battle and allows and works through us so that we can be victorious over those things that so bind us. May we go in the name of Jesus Christ, who put the greatest to death sin by going to the cross out of love for us. And this perfect love casts out all of our fear. May we go in the name of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and gives us abilities and strength to overcome all of those things that would seek to defeat us today and in the days to come. I'd ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.